appreciate that very much. I hope that I'm using a little different technology today, so I'm a little nervous that I'm going to run into some difficulty at some point along this way. But thank you, Brother Sexton, for this opportunity. It really is been very kind to me, and I've accepted the honor several months ago, but now when I come, I'm reminded of how unworthy I am to be up here, and so many others that, and I, even as my message will unfold, will hopefully make very clear how much the need is in my own heart for this very theme of seeking the face of God. There's an element to this that it's hard for me to overstate the significance. I think this is what the Bible commanded us in the law, to love the Lord our God. And this is what made the difference in Israel's history between the kings, those that sought the Lord and those who did not. And you see it demonstrated and illustrated in the Psalms and in the wisdom literature and the fear of the Lord. And then we come to the prophets, and it is seek the Lord. And the reason why they're in the place that they are is because of the fact that they did not. And I think this can be seen as a central theme to the entire of the Bible. We come to Revelation 22, and they shall see the face of God. And it's very, very precious. And I was just thrilled by last night's message. And I feel like there's an element when you hear preaching like that. Hit a note on a piano, the other notes that are in the chord actually vibrate as well. And so as that sound is playing out and the preaching is going forth, I feel like our hearts are reverberating. And I'm not going to preach anything certainly that's not new. I certainly feel like I'm preaching to the choir. Well, I'm doing more than that. I'm preaching to the preachers. There is a sense that I'm just going to try to keep banging on that note, and hopefully our hearts will vibrate with the praise of the Lord. My goal today is to give you 3 points with a personal testimony tucked in the middle, and the first 2 points are just to lay a foundation so you know where I'm coming from and my understanding, and then to give a personal testimony, and then kind of the heart of the message is the final point as we turn toward that aspect. And so I think the first place we can turn, this is going to be more of a topical message than just one particular place, but I think we can start off in Jeremiah chapter 2. And my first thought here is that there is a great danger for us, and a great danger for me, and that is the peril of idolatry. And we see this in Jeremiah chapter 2. This is a fundamental passage that was taught to me in our fundamentals of counseling class. And little did I know that this really would unlock, I say most, if not all, counseling situations for me. I use this quite often in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13. He says, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." As we look toward this aspect of who God is, he says your first sin in terms of is that you have forsaken me. And so the solution for God throughout Jeremiah, and it just as you go through this, that book, we've just noticed it last time we were going through in our family reading, is that these two evils keep mentioned over and over side by side. You first forsake the Lord, and then you seek out some idol to find your satisfaction in. You know, I thought that there was a sense that this was a metaphor. When God says, "I am the fountain of living water." But preaching through Revelation and coming through Revelation 22, you find out that in the eternal state where God is in his throne and everything is restored to what it ought to be, that there is a clear crystal river of water flowing from the throne of God, as if he is the continual source for his people, for the satisfaction. But our wicked hearts, we find we try to find something else that's going to hold water for us. And he describes idolatry to them in the sense of a broken cistern. So there's not a flowing stream that is fresh and clear and satisfying. No, you've got a dirty old cistern that is broken. And the water that would have been there would certainly have been stale and nothing on the par of a river. But a broken cistern now holds no water. There is absolutely no satisfaction in any place other than God himself. And so I've come to understand in my thinking that an idol is anything that we seek after, after we have forsaken the Lord. So all it just takes for us to be an idolater is to not seek the Lord. And then you will go after something else, and you'll try to fill that place of satisfaction. The lady at the well, when Jesus came to her and he waited till she arrived in John 4, he used this same type of analogy of water being the sustenance. And he tells her, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water I give to him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." And so we really have two choices. We're going to seek the Lord, or we're going to try to find something in our lives that makes us satisfied apart from him. And so this is the great peril that we have. It's idolatry. And then my second point here is, as I look back through the Bible, I see that there is a great prevalence of this danger, a great prevalence of idolatry. When you look to the Old Testament, I mean, you know what I'm saying. Idolatry is everywhere you turn. I mean, the first commandment that God wanted to give to his people is, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." And so this is of utmost importance. And yet, what was Israel doing at the very time that God was giving that great commandment? They were making themselves gods and claiming to be the Lord through the golden calf. And then you look through it and you see the judges. They'd hardly been rescued out of Egypt. And there's a time of every man doing what's right in his own eyes. And you see the kings going back and forth between having to destroy idols and turning the north, turning into Baal worship, and God bringing down judgment on the northern kingdom. And then the prophets are just the great indictment upon the people of God because of idolatry. There's an element to which you come to the New Testament and they weren't setting up images to other gods. The Lord had really done a work through the captivity and the people. And yet, there still is an emphasis in the New Testament upon idolatry. When you come to Romans chapter 1, you find that wicked hearts, when they know God and they refuse him, they turn to seek after idols. That's what the fallen man does. Our world around us is steeped in idolatry. We don't necessarily recognize it. I mean, just on the drive up here, there was a man passed us, and there was like three different prayer catchers for Indian type things on his visor as he's going through. And you're thinking, huh, you don't see that all the time. But the people around us are steeped in idolatry. The whole description of salvation, the New Testament, in 1 Thessalonians 1:9 is to be turned from idols to serve the living and true God. One of the works of the flesh that are manifest is turning towards idolatry. Covetousness is seen as idolatry in Colossians 3:5. Paul's instruction to us, that he tells us, and this is very insightful to me, he says, "Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." And he goes on and says, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man." We know this verse, "But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it." But I wasn't aware of the context of that. What's the next verse? "Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry." Take heed, we think we stand, and yet we fall. You think about John. the man who knew Jesus Christ, whose hands had handled the word of life, that fellowship that he wanted everyone that he was communicating and writing his letters. He said, I want you to enjoy the fellowship, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son. He leaned on Jesus' breast. He's described as the disciple whom Jesus loved. A beautiful, I love the themes of John, but he writes his first letter and he brings everything to a conclusion and says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. I think there's an element to which that might be the parting words of John if he were here today. Say, little children, keep yourselves from idols. It's a great peril for us, and it's prevalent. It's something that we must guard against. And so part of what the Lord has done in my life is, now my personal testimony in regards to these things, is to show me in a place that I was not expecting that I'm an idolater. Back at the beginning of this year, I heard a message at a conference, and God's Spirit pricked me. It wasn't something that gripping the pew. It was just one or two statements that were made in the midst of a very good message on the topic in John chapter 4. But God had gotten my attention, and I think as I look back at it, some of it was some of the difficulties that were around me, the unsettledness, the confusion that was in my heart, and I really had come to the conference asking the Lord to show me, and I was asking for guidance and for direction. not necessarily for spiritual cleansing. That wasn't my focus, but that's what I needed. And he had spoke to me about something that I wasn't entirely expecting, but in hindsight, I really could testify to the fact that his voice had been speaking to me about this over and over again. Basically, he was saying, seek my face. And I knew coming out of that conference that I had to respond, thy face, O Lord, will I seek. I know that seeking the face of God, you know, mentally, is the key to ministry. And to be honest, I am pretty faithful in reading my Bible, and I would certainly pray. But, and I would admit it pretty readily that my intercessory prayer life needed more structure and order. And I was no paramount of virtue or exemplary. You read different books about the old men of the past, and that's part of what I looked to it in the sense of I felt this burden that I needed to grow in this area, that I was woefully lacking. You read about those great men of the past, and they would rise up early, and they would spend time with the Lord, and they would have great lengths of time, and hear about 1 hour and 2 hours and some 3 and 4 hours, and you're like, oh, man. Seemed almost impossible. Now, I desired to do that. In fact, I'd tried. I give a little bit of my background. I used to work for UPS, and so I got up pretty early in the morning, about 5 a.m., sometimes earlier as we got around toward Christmas. And during that time, I ended up switching, and started working evenings. So I went from having to go to bed early, get up early, to now all of a sudden I'm working late, getting off late, kind of energized. And through that process, I became kind of a late evening person, hard to get up early in the morning. So that's just kind of a little bit of my background. But I've been convicted multiple times saying, you need to get up early and seek the Lord before the hubbub of the family gets going and before the phone calls start coming and before you start feeling that pressure of, I've got to start getting on with my day and really, and so I typically kind of wake up at the time it was convenient for me and I would put my time in with the Lord first if it wasn't interrupted and some ministry thing didn't, but I didn't set it aside as so early in the morning. And so I had done this enough that I had begun to see a pattern. I would get up early. I would set my alarm. And I would be very tired. And it was hard to stay focused. It was hard to focus. I've got lots of time, but I'm spending most of my time saying, Lord, okay, Lord, help me get. And I'm shaking my head, keeping myself awake, trying to go on and press through this. I didn't really see a ton of benefit from it. In fact, I was kind of grumpy because I didn't have the time for my sleep. And I honestly would see times where I feel like, Lord, what is going on? Why is it that the times I really try to seek you are some of my worst days? Because I come right, I can be coming out of the study, coming out of the prayer time, and not treating my family well, and being snippy with my kids, and things. I'm like, well, I'm not showing the beauty of the Lord that we talked about. You know, it's not transforming. Something's wrong here. I knew that. So it would make for a miserable day. Most of the time, my other tasks that I had to do, I would be very sluggish, and it was very difficult. And I would get to a place, if I didn't need it that day, the next day, if I did it again, I would need a nap. And so I'd take a nap in the afternoon. Whew, boy, I'd feel so much better. You know what happens after you take a nap? It's hard to go to sleep the next night. And I'd be up later in the evening, and without fail, before the week was over, I had missed an alarm, and I was like, I'm doing better going back to the old way and just doing it because I know I'm faithful, I'm doing different things, and it's just working. It's just working, and I go back. But the Lord pricked my heart, and I realized he wanted something to be different. I thought, oh, Lord, I've already done this. I've already tried. But I knew my problem. I mean, it seems so simple, doesn't it? Such a silly testimony. But I knew I needed to go to bed early so I could get up, so I could spend the quality time with God. And then I found my idol that I didn't know. I wouldn't have thought of it as an idol, but it was my time. My life was oriented around my evenings. I love that time. People weren't calling. Tend to be, get left alone for the most part to some degree. Kids go down to bed. And you get time to, maybe time to talk with your wife, time to play games, time to relax. That's when all the sports are on, evenings. I mean, just the things that I enjoyed in life were going on in the evenings. And I began to realize that I was going to have to cut those things out of my life if I really wanted to seek the Lord. And I started realizing what I was going to miss. And that was part of it, that I was not willing to give up those things to make the Lord first in my life. So I realized that there was just no way that I was going to be able to go to bed myself. Our whole family is going to have to go to bed early. So I had to fight against my flesh. In the flesh of all my family. And so we set off. And it wasn't easy because it's hard to develop a new pattern in life. But I saw a dramatic difference. And I saw the Lord to begin to do a sweet work in my life. And it really set me on a quest to say, oh Lord, here I am in the ministry and serving you, and how long? And I wanted to know. I wanted to seek the Lord to find out, can you help me, Lord, to be able to identify when these idols come back into my life? Because I really do believe my heart is so deceptive that I can't recognize them. But I need the Lord's help. And so I started asking the question, how do I know what true worship is? Am I doing it? How do I really know when God, the true God, is my God? I'm not serving something else. He's not on the side, but he is my God. And so my last point here is the proof of seeking the Lord. Are there things that I can identify? Are there questions that I can ask myself so that I can verify, am I truly seeking the Lord? So I've tried to alliterate them a little bit, though I failed in one, but just if it's helpful to remember those questions, but maybe it's just one or one thought that might be of a blessing to you. My first question I like to ask myself here is, what am I living for? The Bible says in Psalm 63:1, O God, Thou art my God. Here is the psalmist making a claim that God is his God. There are no idols. He has put God at the place, the pinnacle of where he ought to be. And he says immediately after that, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. Ah, we're back to the water theme. You know, there's times when, you know, you've got plenty of water, and we live in a society where we're blessed. We've got bottles of water all the time. We can be driving several hours and constantly drinking, and you get to a place and you get asked the question, do you need any water? Oh, I know, I'm good. I've been drinking water the whole time. But then there's other times when, I mean, I got up from a nap yesterday and I grabbed, oh, I'm like, I am parched. I need some water. And I drink, and you take this 16-ounce bottle that I rarely finish in one thing. And when I'm done, I realize, wow, I was thirsty. I needed that. I was desperate. There's a sense in which I'm not here to say that there's a certain time of day that you have to put a priority on the Lord, because I know that we all have different schedules and different work aspects and different plans. But it's interesting, this idea of early will I seek thee is an expression of priority. We know that from Jeremiah, because the Lord says that he would rise up early every day and send prophets to them. Now we know from the Psalms that God never sleeps. So clearly that is an expression, but what he's saying is, this was my top priority. I am going to make seeking the Lord the most important part of my time in my life. This falls in line with seek ye first the kingdom of God and all his and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. That's where my real problem was. Before, I had not sought the Lord and put that first. What was my whole life revolving around? It was around my time of enjoyment for me, myself. When I realized I have to say no, there's certain things I have to say no to and say, I can't be a part of that. I'm going to do this. I'm going to arrange my whole life so that the most important time of my day is my time with the Lord. That's what we expect of our people with Sunday. And I hope that if I'm not a pastor, I'm going to continue that for the duration of my life, that the most important time of my week, something that I've set aside, it's holy, it's sanctified, I'm not going to let anything else come into it, is Sunday. It's my time to worship the Lord. I'm not going to plan to be vacation. That's not my time to go off and enjoy my time. That's the Lord's time. But I realize that has to be a part of my daily walk. The time that I enjoy the most. There's an element to which I was missing, and that's the Bible calls wholeheartedness. I think there's a blessing. The Bible communicates that God wants to give us the blessing of God. Psalms opens up, blessed is the man. And really, there's an aspect to which the Psalter is communicating throughout that theme of the blessing of God. You come to Psalm 119, it wants to establish two times. Everything else is a prayer to the Lord, but the first two verses are in third person. It says, blessed is... Oh, wait, no, I only have the second verse here. Come on. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and seek him with the whole heart. There's where the blessing of God is. It's when you seek the Lord with all your heart. Do we have a testimony that we can say in verse 10 of Psalm 119? With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from my commandments. I've got to throw in a golfing illustration here. I love me some golf. Someone tells you and says, hey, can you go on a round of golf? And then they throw out a date. You know what? I start doing some real mental calculations. Start doing some gymnastics. You know, I got 3 appointments, but I could call so-and-so, and I probably could push that over there. And then, you know, they wouldn't mind if it was a little bit later. I can go. I'm wholehearted about it. I enjoy it. It's something that's really, really enjoyable and fun in my life. There's a sense in which I think this is part of what God intended when he told them, when you pray, and you're taken off into captivity, set your face to Jerusalem. Orient your life toward me. That's what Daniel did. I'm really stunned and convicted by his prayer life 3 times a day. Without fail, he would not let anything come between his time and the Lord. Even if it was an edict, even if it meant he was to die. Because to not bow the knee in prayer at that time would have been the same as the 3 Hebrew children bowing their knees to the idol that Nebuchadnezzar had been set up. To forsake the Lord is parallel with idolatry. What's really interesting is, well, I guess at this point, I'll finish up with the Daniel thought here. What's very fascinating to me about Daniel is we see his prayer life in chapter 9, that he read in the scriptures that there were 70 years that would be accomplished. And that's what set him off to pray and ask the Lord, and God answered his prayer and did so much more than that, actually, in the end of Daniel. And all the prophecy of the 70 weeks of Israel's history and the restoration is an answer to his prayer. But in Jeremiah 29, this is the passage, and there's several passages you could have been reading, but this one catches my heart because I think this is what's going on. It says in Jeremiah 29:10 that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word towards you in causing you to return to this place. Clearly, this is the promise that he's reading. Go on. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then ye shall call upon me and go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you, and ye shall seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart, and I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity. What Daniel was doing, seeking the Lord 3 times a day, and that testimony of his prayer when he prayed and called upon the Lord and fasted for weeks, he was seeking the Lord with all his heart, and God's promise was true. He was found of him. Now, I honestly wish that I could say that these last 6 months have been some of overwhelming victory, but it's not true. Up and down. Put the Lord first. Fall back. And I know that this is something that the devil attacks. It's our time with the Lord. My heart resists it. The idols continually leap to rise up, back up, and to take their place. I feel like I commiserate with Israel. Good king, bad king. And the cycle of their lives. And yet I believe that this is the answer for me. That if I will seek the Lord, I can ask the question, what is my life oriented around? What is my priority? What has first place? What am I living for? My second question that I think is an indicator of whether God is our God is the question, what are you leaning on? The Bible parallels trust with seeking the Lord. In Psalm 9:10, it says, "They that know thy name will put their trust in thee, for thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee." To seek the Lord is to put your trust in the Lord. You say, what's my problems? Well, we can have all kinds of different problems that make us have a great need for God. You know, our health, we're not, as we get older, I mean, obviously I'm still a young man, but there's an aspect that you realize, I'm not as young as I used to be. Things don't always work the same way, and the realization of working with and ministering to the older people in our congregation, an element of fear and trepidation comes as you realize many problems come through health. My family relationships, my ministry relationships, my financial constraints, my sinful choices. All of these great needs, and you could go on and on, but how do I handle these problems? Do I look to my own resources? Is there some sort of manipulation? I try to use my people skills and try to accomplish this or that. Or my kid, they just got to do what's right. I got to put more effort and more constraint and double down and more hours or whatever. I can have this focus on I've got to accomplish something. But I haven't put God as my God. When Israel was in trouble, where they turned to for help was incredibly important to God. Asa sought the physicians, but not the Lord. Ahaz sought Assyrian assistance, but not the Lord. But Hezekiah, what a beautiful example. He saw the threats. The army was out there around him, and he took those letters, and he went into the house of God, and he laid them before him. See, seeking the Lord in prayer for help is synonymous. Psalm 34, verse 4 says, "I sought the Lord, and he heard me." Psalm 50, verse 15, "Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me." God knows how to get us to the place where we recognize idols. He just sends us troubles and things that we can't handle on our own. So that we have to lean upon Him, put our trust and our weight in Him. That's what treating my God as my God means. What am I leaning on? The third question I have for myself and for us today is, what am I looking for? We all live our lives with an element of expectation. Is it the next big game? The next time I can be with my family? The next vacation? The next nice meal? Can't wait to see my children grow up. Can't wait to see them bring back grandkids. What is it that I'm looking to in my life that really fills me with excitement and expectation? If you're waiting on someone, another expression in the Bible of seeking the Lord is waiting on the Lord. If you're waiting on someone, if you're in a conversation with someone today, maybe, and they're waiting for their wife or something like that, and you just see them constantly, they're looking past you every once in a while. They're looking for something because you're expecting it. What am I expecting? Psalm 62:5 says, "My soul, wait thou only upon God." He should be the only one I'm waiting upon, for my expectation is from Him. So I've come to the conclusion that if God is my God and I am truly seeking Him, then I'm going to be expecting something from Him. What can I be looking in my life and expecting God with anticipation to do? One of the things is that my prayers will be answered. I read through the Psalms, and it's like, and the New Testament as well, as if God knows that one of the greatest hindrances in seeking the Lord is that we just don't really, we find it hard to believe that God would answer my prayers, that He would hear me. And so we go less frequently. And Satan does a good job of reminding of us our unworthiness. And it distorting our view of who we are in Jesus Christ. The psalmist said, "Blessed be God, which hath not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me." He's a merciful God, and he doesn't turn away our prayers. I can expect him to do something in response to my petitions and my requests. You know, protection for my family. I love my family. They're precious to me. I have a great responsibility. And yet I think of Job. And when we first started this as a family, getting up early in the morning, and there was a lot of, grumbling. We were in the time of reading through Job. And it tells us that Job, every day, he says he sent and sanctified them, and it says, and he rose up early in the morning and offered a sacrifice for every one of them. I know that I'm in a spiritual battle, spiritual warfare for the hearts of my children. And God's going to win or Satan's going to win, and I have got to seek the Lord with all of my heart. And Satan, when he wanted to attack Job, his testimony was, "I can't get in there. You've set up this wall, a hedge, that's protecting them, and I've tried the front door, I've tried the back door, I've tried every window, I can't get there." I think it's partly a testimony to this man's prayer life, because when we sin, we open up a huge hole of exposure to the attacks of Satan in our lives. I think, just feel like that's a personal testimony, a personal observation. I can expect God to protect my family as I seek Him every day. I can expect to have spiritual victory in my life, that I will not be defeated by perpetual sin. By this I know that Thou favorest me, because mine enemy doth not triumph over me. Over and over the Psalms talk about enemies. And yet the victory, I just couldn't help but recognizing it in Psalm 27. The victory that we can expect. How about this? I can expect usefulness in ministry. I have to say, honestly, that's one of the biggest things that when I expose in my heart and I say, "God, would you show me something of unbelief?" I really don't believe that God's going to use me. And that's defeating. It's discouraging. But the Bible says in Hebrews 13:21, and this is one of many, not just one, if you think this is out of context, but he said, the Apostle Paul, Hebrews, or someone else, Hebrews 13:21, "Make you perfect in every good work to do His will." God is able to make me complete to do His will in every good work. The all-sufficiency of the grace of God at all times, in all places. How about this? Can I expect of the Lord fruit in evangelism? I sought the Lord over that question. Can I really, seriously, honestly expect fruit from Him? Because if there are verses about that, I need to claim them. But the Bible says, "Come after me, you follow me, and I will make you to become fishers of men." We can expect that God is going to use us. And we can go off rejoicing that He has used us, whether we see the visible fruit in front of our faces or not. How about direction in my life? And we are confronted with all kinds of choices, from the small to the big. And yet we know from Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me. He is my guide, even unto death." That is the character of my God. I can expect something. When my expectations from God are really low, I know I have an idol. I'm not seeking the Lord. Fourth question: what are you elevating? Bible says, "He must increase, but I must decrease. Do you know that praise is a natural response to your deity? Whatever is your God, you talk well of it. You lift it up. You enjoy speaking about him or it. That's why the Bible talks about, it says, the meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. My heart shall be satisfied, Psalm 63:5, with marrow and fatness. My mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. My heart is overflowing with joy to the Lord. One other verse in Psalm 63, verse 3. I skipped over this one. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. When you come in there and that desire, I have one desire to see the Lord in his beauty, in his holiness. Show me who you are, God. So that when you're my God, I know that you're my God. I know I'm in the right place. When I come out praising you and lifting you up, and when I don't care what people think about me, and the fear of man drifts away in my heart, and all I can think about is, how can I lift up and glorify my God? Then I know I'm in the right place. I'm seeking the Lord. And the last question is, whom am I loving? We know that the great commandment is, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul and all thy might. But what is the test? What's the evidence of my love for God? If ye love me, you know it. Keep my commandments. I demonstrate a love for my God by being obedient to what he says. If my flesh is God, then I obey the lust thereof, and I become a slave and a servant of sin. When I have God, I become his slave, his servant, and I obey him. And in fact, that's what the Bible describes us in Revelation 22. The slaves, the servants, are going to reign forever and ever. A very helpful expression that I found in a book from, all of a sudden I can't remember his name, Ian Bounds. It was very helpful to me because, boy, I'd get in the prayer room, and then fizzled out. And the expression was, pray your walk and walk your prayer. Pray your walk and walk your prayer. So when I get before the Lord, and it's really helpful, you can do this, you can do it in the evening too, but if you do it in the morning, it's helpful for me to get my orientation toward the Lord, and I pray through the things that are going to take place in my day. And I begin to call upon him, and I ask for his help and his blessing on those people that I'm interacting with. And I've prayed my walk and my responsibilities to the Lord, and I've cast him, but I'm not done. That prayer time should be the foundation of a continual prayer. And I begin to walk that prayer out in my life. I flesh it out. So there's no disconnect from my time with the Lord, that it begins to impact in obedience in my life. And then I begin to see the fruit and the beauty of my God upon me. And it changes me, and I become a gentle dad and a loving husband and a sacrificial servant as a pastor. And it changes who we are if we truly have seen our God. So my challenge for myself and for us today, though I believe that in fellowship with you, I expect, I hope, I anticipate that you might be able to come alongside of me and share some things that would help me. To walk closer with my God, because that is my great need. May God help us. I want to conclude this time with the last words of 1 John. Little children, keep yourselves safe.